We're going to begin our time of Bible study, and so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. This is the parable of the dishonest manager, or the parable of the dishonest steward, and we're going to read Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Christ is speaking here. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time now as we search and study your word. We pray that we would humble ourselves and listen to Christ and to his teaching. We pray that we would be his disciples and he would be our master, and that we would learn from him. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time for your honor and glory. In your name, amen. Well, we are continuing to study particular subjects, particular topics, where the members of the kingdom of heaven have to deal with the things of the common kingdom. And today, we're discussing the whole subject of the proper handling of wealth. How ought members of the kingdom of heaven to handle their money and their material possessions? Obviously, this is a very big topic, but it's also a very important topic. It's important for several reasons. First of all, all of us have to deal with this. Not everyone gets married. Not everyone has a family. Not everyone has certain experiences in life, but all of us have to handle wealth. Also, everyone has to deal with it all the time. It would be one thing if it's sort of like once a year, one day a year, we had to deal with money. But we have to deal with wealth and material possessions all the time, all day, every day. And so it is a good thing if we are wise about how best to do this. Our work, our career is something that we give a lot of time and effort to. The food that we buy, the transportation that we have, the housing, taxes, thinking about the future, providing for our families if we have families, all of this is something that consumes a great deal of time and brain space. This is a subject also that is quite often discussed in Scripture. Scripture has a great deal to say about money. Christ was extremely pointed about wealth and how to handle it. He talked quite a bit about money. And lastly, it's important for us to learn how to use wealth, because all of us living in this country have a great deal of it. All of us are very, very wealthy compared to many, many people today, and certainly many people from history as well. So it behooves us to pay close attention on how best to handle our wealth for God's glory. And again, as always, this is just an introduction to the topic of handling wealth. It's a large topic, and so the goal here is not to be comprehensive. We're just trying to stimulate our thinking about this subject and how best to live for God's glory. In terms of just a very brief outline today, we're going to look at this parable of the dishonest steward, and then we'll bring in some other texts as well. And then we will try to make some applications for ourselves at the end. But I would encourage you, one sermon that is very, very good on this particular passage, you can look it up on Sermon Audio, but Walter Chantry, the author that we read for God's Righteous Kingdom on Wednesday evening just recently, he has a fantastic sermon on this particular text. And I'd encourage you to look that up if you're able and have some time on Sermon Audio. It's very good, especially in terms of understanding the connection between the kingdom of heaven and the common kingdom that we've been discussing. Well, the first thing that we want to say about this parable is that it's quite confusing. When we read this, it's a little bit strange that here is clearly a very dishonest person. In fact, he's doubly dishonest. He's really dishonest. He finds out that his dishonesty is about to be uncovered, so then he becomes even more dishonest and cheats and lies and steals to cover up his cheating and lying and stealing. And so you would think that the moral of the story is, this is a bad person, don't be like him. But in the parable, the master commends the steward and says, hey, good job. And we're all sort of sitting there thinking, okay, what's the point here? Am I supposed to lie, cheat, and steal? What is Jesus, what's the goal here? So it's a little bit confusing for us when we read this. But we want to understand this in a couple of different ways. First of all, we have to understand the main point of the parable. And we know the main point of the parable. We don't have to guess about this, because in verses 10 through 13, Jesus himself interprets the parable for us. He gives us his application. Jesus in verses 10 through 13 says, I know you're going to be confused about this, but here's what I want you to take away from this. And so Jesus gives us his teaching in verses 10 through 13. And the main point of what he's trying to get across is that material wealth, money and our possessions, must be used as our servants to help us gain eternal riches. Money and material wealth and possessions must be our servants to help us gain eternal riches, never our master to enslave us to the world. So he is trying to teach us how we ought to use our wealth properly. And he's teaching us to use our wealth in terms of gaining eternal riches. And we'll talk about that in more detail in just a minute. So there are a couple key points, and there are three key points in this parable. And the first is the idea of stewardship. The idea of stewardship. Can you think of the biblical idea of stewardship? It's a little bit different than sort of the categories we have today, but can you think of someone, especially maybe in the Old Testament, who was a steward? Somebody who had control of a great deal of wealth, but it was not their own. Again? Okay, in what way? Okay, so Joseph is a good example. And in fact, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, he says, I have control of everything. You are the only person or thing that I'm not allowed to touch, meaning I can do anything I want in this home. So that's an amazing amount of power. Yeah. Adam was definitely the first steward of the Garden of Eden. And in that sense, he had even more than Joseph. I mean, he had everything. He and Eve were, you know, given a lot of power and control over creation. Okay. Anybody else that you can think of in the Old Testament? Yeah, Joseph. Yeah, Daniel, in that sense, he was maybe not a personal steward, but a political steward. He had a lot of political power and control. Yeah, go ahead, Ward.
Yeah, definitely. Eliezer with Abraham, he goes and wins Rebecca with his power and control. Yeah. Yeah. Solomon was a pretty good steward for a little while. And then he seems to have succumbed to having wealth be his master. I think perhaps the closest analogy that we could use in our day and age might be a power of attorney. If you give somebody power of attorney, then legally their signature is the same as yours. And if they sign something, then the bank's going to see that, and then the money's going to come out of your account. They have 100% legal power. So if somebody has power of attorney, that's a very exalted position. They are a steward. So the idea here is that a steward is someone who has immense control, immense discretionary power, but the wealth and the control that they have is never for themselves. It's always to promote the master's business and to do the master's work. And so Jesus is saying here in this parable that we are stewards of what God has given to us. We, with respect to God, are his stewards. He has given us amazing wealth. Look in verses 10 through 12. Jesus says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So he's saying that we are the stewards of God. God has given to us an immense amount of discretionary power. He has given us an immense amount of wealth. He has given us houses. He has given us cars, clothes, money in the bank, a particular job, our health, our strength, everything that he has given us. We are stewards of that. And on a day-to-day basis, he has given us the power to decide how we're going to use those things. But of course, the key in the parable here is that a steward is always accountable. There is always a day of judgment. And here, this steward was held accountable for his mismanagement. And Jesus is saying to each one of us, you will be held accountable for all of the immense wealth which God has given to you. And of course, later in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus has sovereignty even over our bodies and our soul, that he has purchased us with his blood. So there is absolutely nothing that is ours, absolutely. We are only stewards of the wealth that God has given us. Now, how should this affect our thinking? Well, first of all, our first question should be, how can I use what I have to the glory of my master? If it's not my own, how then can I make sure that I give a good account of what has been entrusted to me? It also cuts out the idea of the overly simplistic thinking that many Christians have, which is, well, 10% of my money is God's, and then 90% is mine. No, 100% is God's. And we are to use 100% of that wealth for the advancement of his kingdom, for his glory. So it's not 10% is God's and 90% is mine to do with what I want. It's 100%. I'm a steward of what God has given to me. Now, we're not going to look at this in scripture, but I do want to point out to you that God is a very good master. When we say that everything has to be used for the glory of God, there are at least three areas that the Bible teaches us where we are allowed to use what God has given us, not directly in terms of what we might think of as spiritual activities. So first of all, the Bible teaches us that we are allowed to use our wealth to care for ourselves. It's not wrong to go and get food for yourself. It doesn't all have to go to the church. You got to eat. You have to live. You have to have a house. You have to have somewhere to sleep. And obviously, the scriptures understand that. Secondly, we are to use the wealth properly for our families. Part of honoring the Lord is taking care of those of us who are around us. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So we need to use our wealth to take care of those who are dependent on us. And then thirdly, the Bible very plainly teaches that we should be saving up wealth for the future. We don't just live hand to mouth. We should be thinking about tomorrow. We should be thinking about how best to plan for the future. And there's a lot of things that are included in those three categories. So it's important that we understand that God is a very good master, a very kind master. And the position of being a steward of God is a very exalted position. You don't give somebody power of attorney in your life unless you trust them 100%. You don't give somebody power of attorney over your finances, or if you're an elderly person, you go into the hospital, you don't give somebody power of attorney over your health decisions unless you know them and love them and trust that they are going to carry out your desires. And God has given us an amazingly high position of stewardship. Think for a minute in John chapter 15, when Jesus tells his disciples, "You are no longer my servants, you are my friends." And what does he mean there when he calls them his friends? He says, "You're my friends because everything that the Father has communicated to me, I have told you." Masters don't tell their servants what they're doing. They just order them around. But we share with our friends our plans and what we are doing and our hopes and our desires. And Jesus is saying, God the Father has told you what his plans are for the whole world. You know what God wants to do for the whole world. You know that. The Bible tells us that. Jesus has communicated that to us. That's an amazingly high position. And so we are the friends of God. And as the friends of God, we should be thinking about how best to use our wealth for his honor and glory. Now, that's the first big idea, is that we are stewards of the wealth of God. It is not ours. We have to give an account for it, but we have discretionary use of it until that time. The second major point here is that material wealth, money and material wealth, is never to be pursued and it is not to be trusted. Material wealth is not something that we should pursue, and it is not something that we should trust. We should be very suspicious of wealth. Now, let's look at the text a little bit here. In the text, in verse 10, he says, "One who is faithful in a very little," and then, "one who is dishonest in a very little." What's the very little? The very little is material wealth. The very little is the possessions and the wealth that we have in this world. In verse 11, he says, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth," referring to our finances now, "who will entrust to you the true riches?" In other words, he's saying that the wealth that you have right now isn't true riches. The true riches is heavenly riches. True riches is eternal life. True riches is what we will have when we enter into heaven, when Christ comes again. So he refers to the wealth of this world as very little. And he says it is not true riches. You should not spend your time pursuing something that is worth very little. And so he's saying, don't pursue wealth. It's not worth all that much. Listen just for a minute to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. I think this is probably familiar to you. Proverbs 23, verse 4, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist." It's really not that important. Don't spend your life toiling to acquire a great deal of money. Be discerning enough to desist. And then Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." So we should not be pursuing wealth. Now, let me just list a couple of examples as to where we have to seriously ask ourselves the question, am I pursuing something that is very little in the sight of God? See, this is exactly opposite as to how people think about in our day. If somebody makes $1 million, they're instantly a genius. They're just very smart. And everybody wants to know, well, how did they do it? Maybe in our day, $1 billion. But, you know, people become billionaires, and while they're very smart, I want to take my advice from them. I want them to influence me. That's important to me. Jesus says that's very little. That's not impressive to God. Well, let me just give a couple practical examples of where we might need to ask ourselves the question, am I pursuing something that's very little? One practical area is when a husband and wife sit down and decide, is the wife going to work outside the home? Is the wife going to work outside the home? Is she going to have a job where she pursues wealth, where she makes money? Is that something that we as a couple think is a God-honoring way to use her time? You have to think about that. Another issue would be, am I going to entangle myself with investments that require constant attention? Will I entangle myself with property, with stocks that require my constant attention to make sure that I get the most out of them? Is that really something that the scriptures teach about wealth? A third area, is it really profitable to pursue a career that demands all my time? All my time. Is it profitable to bury myself in a career that always wins, that when the boss says jump, I always jump? Is that really God-honoring? Does that match what the scripture says about not pursuing wealth? These are things we have to wrestle with. Listen just for a moment to another verse, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. In other words, riches are very weak. They're very weak. And then one other verse, Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. Is that really what I'm pursuing? Is that what I'm chasing? Bible's clear that it's all going to disappear like smoke. Well, the second element of this material wealth, it's not to be pursued and it's not to be trusted. In other words, wealth is extremely dangerous. It's very dangerous. It's like we tell our children, don't handle sharp knives or don't run around with scissors in your hands, right? We tell our children to be very careful with sharp things because they can get a lot of work done, but we don't let our children go into the tool shed and start operating the power saw because it's very dangerous if you're not used to operating it. Wealth is very dangerous. He says here in verse 9, he calls it unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth. Not that money is a sin in and of itself, but it is so tied up to sin because of our wicked hearts that it is so attractive to us and so corrupting. He calls it unrighteous wealth, then in verse 11, unrighteous wealth. And then he goes even farther in verse 14, the Pharisees are lovers of money. And he says in verse 15, what is exalted among men, and he means money, is an abomination in the sight of God. Again, not that money itself is a sin, but it is very dangerous. Now, why is wealth so dangerous? What is it about wealth that causes us so easily to drift or sometimes to run into sin? Yeah. Definitely. Power, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? And wealth in our society is a means of power. And so when any time a human being like ourselves gets power and control, it's a dangerous time. What else is so dangerous? Yeah, Indy? Yeah. Yeah, very good. So one of the main commands of Christ is to take up your cross, to deny yourself. Well, if I have $1 billion, I don't have to deny myself. If I want it, I can get it. It's very, very easy. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay, so the love of money leads to other sins. So it's not just, it's one thing to covet something in your heart, but then it's another thing to commit three crimes in order to gain whatever that is. Okay, somebody else is going to say something? Yeah, Fionn. Yeah, very good. The best example of that is comes directly from Christ's teaching, the parable of the sower, right? The seed that falls among the thorns and the weeds. And Jesus says that the weeds represent deceitful riches, deceitful. Because just like you said, you think you're getting ahead, but the whole time it's choking out the word of God. And you think you're making progress, but are you making spiritual progress? That's the big question. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, work? Yeah, that's right. Now I need 100,000. Now I need 1,000,000. Now I need 100,000,000. Yeah, you know, you always need more. That's right. It's never enough. So that gets to the whole idea of contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. But a person who doesn't have contentment never has enough wealth. They never have enough of this world. Another reason why wealth is so dangerous is because you remember Christ says that we are going to be judged for every word that comes out of our mouth. Well, I think by a corollary, we are going to be judged for every dollar in our bank account. And so on judgment day, we will be judged for the wealth which we have been given. That's a very sobering thought. I don't know who first said this. I can't remember his name. But there was a man who was talking about pastors. And he said the danger for pastors is to debate, oh, my church is bigger than your church, so I'm more important than you. And oh, look, I have more people and all this kind of stuff. And he said, but on judgment day, no pastor will ever wish his church was bigger. Because you're going to be accountable for everybody that was in your church. And in our day and age, the same thing could be said about money. Oh, I have more money than you. I'm more important than you. But nobody on judgment day is going to want a bigger bank account because God is going to judge us for the money that we did have. So it's something to consider here. It's very, very serious. Now, those are the first two key principles. We're stewards of wealth. It's not ours. It's God's. We're supposed to use it for Him. And then secondly, you're not supposed to pursue it and you're not supposed to trust it. Now, you would think that the grand finale of the parable is go and get rid of every last cent you have. I mean, just, you know, I don't want any of this stuff. It's so dangerous. It's not worth anything. I'm getting rid of this. I'm going to go live in a monastery and wear this nasty whatever and sleep on a stone floor and eat black bread and drink cruddy water. And, you know, I don't want anything. That's not the conclusion that Jesus comes to. The conclusion that Jesus comes to is because it's so little and because it's so dangerous, you ought to use it really, really well. Because God will reward you in heaven for how you use it. Now, of course, the reward is going to be far greater than what we deserve. This is not some sort of, you know, oh, use $5 well so you get 5 gold coins in heaven or something like that, or 5 jewels on your crown. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. But the idea here is if you are faithful with little, you will be entrusted with much. God will entrust to you great wealth of eternal riches. And let's look here in verses 8 and 9. Because this is kind of the crux of the parable. The master commended the dishonest manager or the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Here's what Christ is trying to get across. Christ is trying to say, he's not commending the dishonesty. He's commending the inventiveness and the shrewdness and the imagination and the creativity of this guy. And that's what happens sometimes with us. We look at somebody and we think, wow, what they did was terrible, but I wish I'd have thought of that. You know, they are really smart. And he is saying this man was really smart with how he used his money. He didn't say, oh, judgment day is coming, so I'll just sit here and do nothing. Oh, judgment day is coming, so I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. He said, judgment day is coming, and I better get on it. And Jesus is saying, judgment day is coming for each one of us as stewards, and you better get on it. You better start thinking about how to use your wealth creatively, imaginatively, proactively, forward thinking, sitting down and saying, okay, I'm going to be judged for this. The accounts are going to be open. The books are going to be open. And what I've done my entire life is going to be judged by Christ. So I'm going to make sure that I'm using my money well. That's what Christ is trying to say here. If you look
There's a parallel passage if you look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course, 1 Timothy 6 also talks about people who desire to be rich and they fall into temptation. And we've discussed that subject. But if you look down in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches.
And that gets to another part of the deceitfulness of wealth. We think if we have a lot of it, that our self-worth increases when our money increases. We think we become more important if our bank account increases, but that's not true.
And Jesus says, Paul says, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
And so Paul's saying, do you want to make a good investment? Do you want your money to get the best return? We have people in our day and age that would just kill if they could get 10% on their money, 15% on their money. They'd just be so excited, they'd be laughing the whole way to the bank. And Jesus says, is that what you're getting excited about? You want to make a good return on your money? Then you need to think about true riches, true life, eternal life. Be rich in good works. Be generous, ready to share. Use your wealth wisely, creatively. Think about how best to do that. That's the command from the Apostle Paul.
So money is little, it's weak,
it's dangerous, and you should use it to the best of your possible ability. That's the teaching of the parable. Now we want to spend some time here in application.
If money is so dangerous because of our own sinful hearts, then how do we guard our hearts?
The question is not primarily, how do I make sure I don't become rich, or how do I make sure I stay poor? Money's not the problem. It's our hearts that are the problem. So how do we guard our hearts against being corrupted by wealth? What are some ideas here? Yeah, lady. Okay, certainly the first step would be becoming familiar with the commands about wealth and how we ought to think about it and use it. Okay.
Yeah, Joseph?
Okay, so the very practical idea of taking care of our neighbor's needs. Any other thoughts? Yep. Yeah, no, that's a very good point, a practical point. It's probably not best to be unloading large amounts of money right away. It's probably best to learn how to handle $5, $10, $20, and then over time let that grow till you know how best to use that for God's kingdom. Yeah, so you can start in small ways. Okay. Okay, if you come into wealth especially, say, Lord, what would you have me to do with this? And look around for particular opportunities perhaps. Okay, yeah, Kingsley. Okay. So certainly humbling ourselves before the Lord, understanding his mercy, and sort of along those lines, we're never going to be generous with the money that Christ has given to us unless we're convinced he's a good master. You think Christ is a harsh taskmaster, then your hand is going to wrap around what you think is yours. But if you are convinced that Jesus is the best master and that money can be invested the best way for him, that he deserves the glory, then it will be more easy to be generous. One of the best verses in all of the scripture about wealth is David's comment. Remember, after his sin of numbering the fighting men, God sends the plague and the angel of the Lord stops just over the threshing floor of Araunah. And he goes to Araunah and he says, I'm going to build an altar here. And Araunah says, he's a farmer and his king shows up on his farm one day. And he says, oh no, David, you know, you're my king. You go ahead and take it. What does David tell him? What do you remember? That's right. I'm not going to give God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And that has to be our attitude. Lord, you have given your life for me. I'm not going to live in this world when it doesn't cost me anything to follow Christ. I'm going to have this pinch. I'm going to have this hurt. I'm going to have this cost me something. So there's that idea. Two of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer are very useful here. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. We ought to be praying those things on a regular basis. Also, Proverbs talks quite a bit about hard work, diligence. Listen to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. It said, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And this kind of goes back to what Leighton was saying. This is a promise. If you work your land, if you're diligent, if you're honest, if you're careful, you will have what you need. You'll have what you need. God will take care of you. So this is a promise for each one of us. Well, I want to finish then by giving us just a little bit of a vision for how to use our wealth as we think about members of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. How could we use our wealth? And again, I want to emphasize here those three things that I talked about earlier. It is perfectly acceptable and even commanded by God to use our wealth for ourselves, for our family, and for the future. So I'm not saying that we just, you know, go home and empty our bank accounts or something and give it to the church. That's not what I'm saying. But if you do have wealth, if you do have money set aside, if you do have extra, if you do have more, what are some things that you can be considering? Well, as far as I know, there is no Reformed Baptist Church in Australia that has its own building. We could be the first. That would be, as far as I know, the first in Western Australia. That would be pretty cool, I think. It's not every day that an opportunity comes along to do something. It's like, hey, you're the first person in history that's ever done that. We have that chance. We could be the first, you know, it's like the first man on the moon. We could be the first, you know, Reformed Baptist Church with their own building, you know? All right, okay. So this is a good opportunity. Another option is potentially, again, these are things potentially down the road. It's not like it's going to happen tomorrow, but potentially down the road, it's something we can pray about for an assistant pastor or an associate pastor. Well, they cost money. So that's something that we can be setting aside for on a regular basis and praying. You know, we pray that God would raise up men, but we should be praying that God would raise up the money for them as well. And then setting aside the money so that when that happens, we're ready. Domestic and foreign missions. We need church planters here in Australia. And so again, we can be setting aside money for when that time comes. If a man has to be bivocational, that means he has sort of a secular job, but he's being a full-time pastor as well. Perhaps someone who's wealthy could give him the opportunity to maybe take 1 or 2 days a week where he could devote himself fully to the church. Men training for the ministry, buying them books, paying for their expenses online. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that it's a good idea for a man not to sacrifice to go through seminary. A man who's going to become a minister needs to learn to sacrifice. So we don't want to just have this guy showing up in a Mercedes-Benz going to seminary or something like that. but the idea of trying to help him, you know, many of the books on my shelves were given to me by wealthy people. that I did not have the money to pay for it, and they gave it to me as a gift. And it's benefited my ministry, and hopefully it's benefited you as well. And I did not pay for those things. They were given to me as a gift. And so if we're going to train men for the ministry, they need the tools for the ministry. I'll close by just using the example of Mordecai with Esther. Remember, Esther said, "Mordecai, you do not know what you're asking. You want me to go into the king, but if I walk in and he doesn't extend the scepter, then even though I'm the queen, my head is going to be coming off my shoulders." And what was Mordecai's response to Esther? The guy is merciless. What did Mordecai say to Esther? Do you remember? Yeah. Okay. Help will come. Yeah. Esther, do you think you became queen for nothing? Do you think you became queen just to sit there and wear royal robes all day? And Mordecai's reasoning is amazing because he says, Esther, if you don't do it, God's kingdom is going to go forward. We're not all holding our breath for you, Esther. And somebody who has $1 million in the bank account, we're not coming up to them and saying, if you don't give us $1 million, Jesus' kingdom is going to fall apart. Oh no, what are we going to do? You didn't give us your money. No, Jesus' kingdom is going forward with or without your $1 million. That's not the point. Jesus doesn't need your money. But the point is, what about you? Why do you think you have so much wealth? Why do you think you have this position? Who gave that to you? Are you smarter than the person next to you? Do you work harder than the person next to you? Is that why you have this? So Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, Esther, you need to think about God's providence in your life. So I don't know what it looks like for you. I have no idea how much money you have. I have no idea how much money you make. And the amount isn't the point. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. But he wants us to learn how to use our wealth because he is such a good master that he wants to give us eternal riches. And you see, that's the amazing thing in the parable of the steward. Christ doesn't say, if you give a lot of money to the kingdom, then the kingdom's going to take off. He says, if you give money to the kingdom, or at least if you manage your wealth in a God-honoring way, you will be blessed. Jesus isn't asking for us to bless him. He's saying, if you learn how to use your wealth, you're going to get the blessing. You're going to get the benefit. And so that's what I want us to understand today. The point here isn't, oh, let's just empty our bank accounts so that God's kingdom can go forward. The point is, let's learn to use the very little that we have because God wants to give us this blessing. Right? He wants us to enjoy that. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of wealth. We are immensely wealthy today. You have given us everything that we have. We lack nothing. And the scriptures are clear that those who look to you in fear lack no good thing. And so firstly, today we thank you and praise your holy name for being so merciful to us as sinners. Lord, help us to manage the finances that we have. All of us are by nature selfish, but we pray that you would help us to think as stewards. Help us to use money in a God-honoring way. Help us to guard our hearts against temptation. And we do pray that your kingdom would be established here in Australia. And we thank you for having the privilege to do so. And we pray that you would help us to think about heaven and eternal riches. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.